Let's turn in our Bibles to the book that comes after Daniel, Hosea, Prophet Hosea. And as we've been reading through the Old Testament, one of the things we found to be common to the Israelites is that while they were God's chosen people, and they loved the Lord, and he'd given them the law, and he'd given them the Testament, a lot of it, the Pentateuch, the problem they had was staying close to the Lord, continuing to serve him, because there were so many temptations out in the world. I don't know if you can relate, but you know, there's times when we feel close to the Lord and times when we feel far. And they had trouble maintaining that fidelity, if you will, with the Lord. And as we look at Hosea, we find that he was a contemporary of Amos, the prophet Amos, and Amos lived in Israel, and Micah and Isaiah lived in Judah. And his ministry continued after the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. And he writes of Israel as if they were Jehovah's adulterous wife. You know, God married up to them in a sense, and now they've departed from him and are hanging out and fellowshipping with people that aren't part of God's chosen. And he refers to them also as someone who has been rejected by God, at least temporarily, not permanently. But we will see as we go through the book of Hosea that they will be purified. They'll be restored back to the Lord. And in here we'll see very soon that he refers to Israel as Lo Ami, means not my people. And then he refers to them later on as Ami, my people. Now, if you took French, you'd know that Ami means friend. Les amis are the friends, or mes amis are my friends. Jesus in Luke 12:48 said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And the Jews, the Israelites, were given a lot. They had the word of God. They had Jehovah God around protecting them. And because God had given so much to Israel, there was much required of them. They were to be that light to the rest of the world. And God had chosen them as his chosen people. And instead of following him completely, they gave themselves over to idolatry, which led to hypocrisy. And Hosea is going to take, or the Lord is going to take Hosea, and Hosea is going to take his people through a series of illustrations. First, that we'll look at tonight, the dishonored wife, the sinful people, in that view of the dishonored wife. And ultimately, as we get up to, we're not going to do all 14 chapters tonight, but as we get into 13 and 14, we'll get to that ultimate blessing and glory that comes from God as he restores us and reconciles us. And we who are separated from God by sin, he has reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the events of Hosea, these 14 chapters, covers a period of about 60 years. As we open with the first four verses, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So I mentioned some prophets earlier. These are kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord, unfaithful to their Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now the word Jezreel means scattered, and it's referring to Israel's future, because it seems that even though the Lord said, I will protect you, I will give you the land, I will keep you, they lost sight of that. They lost sight of the fact it was the Lord that was holding everything together. But Jezreel also refers to a city of Jezreel where a lot of blood had been shed, where some idolatrous kings of Israel lived, which should be avenged, he says. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31:16, the Lord warned Moses. I'll just read you the verse. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land." So the Lord told Moses, "Whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them." You know, we think we make a covenant with God. He makes it with us. We break covenants. God keeps them. Psalm 73:27 tells us of the consequences of that idolatrous and unfaithful relationship. It says, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." And Jeremiah 2:13 tells us what happens when we get all consumed and caught up in our own self-will. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Verse 3 said here that "I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu." That's a whole story of itself, with Jehu going to the where Jezebel lived. And 2 Kings chapter 9 through 10, you can read that on your own. But Jehu was the one that pulled up to the gates and said, "Who is with me?" And some of the servants came from the window into the window behind Jezebel, and he said, "Throw her down." And they took her and threw her right out the window, and she killed her. So you can read about that, 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. Now back to Israel's rebellion, verse 5. "And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah. It means emptied. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." So he's saying that the Lord is telling them he's going to take away their strength as he empties Israel, really, and empties the power of Israel, because the bow is what, in the sword and all of that, are weapons of defense and offense, as he removes his mercy from Israel, as he continues to hold a merciful hand over Judah, is the idea that's split north and south. I have to ask, when I see things like this, I go, wow, we were founded as a Christian republic, in a sense, that the Christians were early here, and we were a Christian nation. So I think for a large part we still are, but if the Lord chose, could he do such things as this, take his mercy off of America, and what would happen to all of us as a result of that? But he's talking here about Judah and Benjamin retaining the true worship of God. Though they often did sin against the Lord, he showed them mercy and spared them longer than the other 10 tribes. They were carried away into Babylon. And he says that the Lord will save them by his power, not their own, not their swords, not their bows, not their horses, not their chariots, not by any means of war. Because sometimes they put their strength in their armaments and think, oh, look at how strong we are, when really it's the Lord that's holding it all together. Verse 8. "Now, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." My people was an Old Testament expression just intended for Israel, because they were his people. Didn't use that same one for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, only for the nation of Israel. So when he talks about his people, he's looking corporately as the whole nation. In verse 10, he goes on and says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Sons of the living God. This is looking off into the future, because right now they're rebellious kids. When he says sons of the living God, he's talking about born-again believers, whoever believes in Christ. Sons of promise, in a sense here, numbers without end, both Jews and Gentiles. So he's got to be speaking of a time in future history where many souls are coming to faith in Christ. And though they be separated by body, they're united by faith, as we all, as Christians are. Romans 9:26, Paul said, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, here, Hosea, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So Paul referenced this verse in Hosea. When the Lord is speaking to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in order for all families of the earth to be blessed, they are going to be blessed through the lineage of Abram, or the Messiah who is yet to come. Paul in Romans 9 quoted Hosea, he said in verse 25, and he said also in Osi, or Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Paul's referencing Hosea again, and there will be that restoration that will take place one day. Verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. This is prophetic, speaking of the future, when Judah and Israel once again united from the land of the Gentiles into the land of promise with one head, Jesus Christ. And though at this point in time, God is basically saying, I'm going to judge you for your rebellion. The judgment won't be forever. It's not going to last forever. There'll come a time of prosperity. There will come a time of increase. There will be a time of blessing. For great will be the day of Jezreel. And that's a future event yet. So Hosea and Gomer, you put them together, you get Homer, but there's no word there. Hosea and Gomer's first child, Jezreel, it means scatters. God scatters. He's going to scatter Israel, a sign of judgment. But God also promises restoration. Jezreel will then be the name of greatness and not of judgment. So, once a sign of judgment, now a sign of redemption. And especially as we get towards the end times, as we see the nation of Israel taking more part in history today. Hosea chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, or my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, pity, their having obtained mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. See what Israel's chasing after. Basically, he's saying that Israel, the wife of Jehovah here, now disowned, yet to be restored, not to be confused with the bride of Christ. John 3:29, Jesus said, he that hath a bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The New Testament speaks of the church, the body of Christ, as a virgin espoused to one husband. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul spoke that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, you could never say that of an adulterous wife here, even when restored in grace. Israel's to be Jehovah's earthly adulterous wife here, restored and forgiven by the forgiven wife of Jehovah. And the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is to be the Lamb's heavenly bride. Referenced in, or spoken of in Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." We are all, as believers, are called the wife, or the bride of Christ. So here's Israel. The charge is adultery toward God, their Savior, their Jehovah. And Israel is trying to justify their harlotry, saying that she receives things from her lovers. I mean, all the gold and the silver and the oil and all the stuff. And what they're doing is, in the rejection of God, in their drawing in this, as he calls it, the adultery toward the world, they're only looking at the things that the sin brought in, this brotherhood that they had with the people of the land around them, perverting their God. They're just looking at the stuff that the sin brings. And to them, it seemed like a good deal. We got a lot of good stuff out of it. They didn't understand that the pleasures of sin pass. Hebrews 11:25 says that there are pleasures of sin for a season. Sin's not always painful, or the Satan could never trap us in it. Sometimes it's pleasurable for a time, but the consequences are not pleasurable. And God loves us enough to warn us. And sometimes we listen, and sometimes we obey, and sometimes we continue in the sin anyway, even when the Lord will, because he loves us so much, will chastise us. Verse 6, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." Go back to Jehovah. "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." So they didn't know where their blessings came from. So how does the Lord draw them back? It says that he hedged up their way with thorns. He made it tough to go places. He made it so that it hurt when they strayed from the path that God had set for them, and they strayed from it. It hurt. And it's, the idea here is, you put thorns in the way so that the paths that they were following were hard to find, is the idea. And sometimes God will hedge our way with thorns, make it difficult when we're on a wrong way. And we may not like it. We may think God's against us when the wrong way is not open to us, and we want us so much to go that way. It's kind of, that's the idea that we get from here. But it's an expression of God's love to close the door. You know, when kids are little, we keep the door shut so they can't run out into the street, and they may feel all hedged in. It's, there was that saying, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It isn't always greener. It's always greener over the septic tank, but not always greener on the other side of the street. So Hosea provides for Gomer. And this is what he's saying, is all that stuff that you had that you thought you got from those people around you, I provided all those. All this stuff that Gomer got, Hosea's wife, she had spent it on adulterous lovers and adulterous love affairs. Now, we may not spend it on that, but I have to think that everything God gives us, everything he gives to us, is provided by him. What do we do with it? What do we spend our time, our money, our energies, our heart on? It's a legitimate question to be asking ourselves probably daily. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. And discover or expose is another way to look at this too. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. So the Lord tells him how he's going to punish Israel. He says, you know, the grain that you have, I gave that to you. And you took that as one of the things you took, and you sacrificed it to a pagan god, Baal. So he's saying, I'll take away your provision so that you don't have that excess that you can sacrifice to this pagan god. Because he says, I want you to feel your need. I want you to not turn your back on your Lord. But Israel was enjoying their prosperity. They didn't give glory to God. They were spending their prosperity in idolatrous kind of ways, pursuing ungodly pleasures. So God says, I'm going to have to take it away. And this took a long time to happen. You know, I wonder sometimes if God's justice were a lot swifter, would we be a lot more careful about how we spend his money, his time, his energies and all that. If as soon as we made a mistake, boom, you know, justice came down. But he's so long-suffering and patient and gracious. It isn't like that. You think about Adam and Eve. God told them, the day that you eat from that tree, you die. Not dead yet. You know, they didn't happen right away, so they thought they'd escaped it. But it was God's graciousness, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. We see the start of talking of the restoration of Israel, as their abundance is restored, their joy is restored. Because Israel will come to that point where she has this discomfort because of the things being removed. And they, oftentimes we listen to God's voice better when we're in trouble than when we're doing really well. But the whole idea of why God does this is that so we'll stop, we'll listen, we'll come back. And God says that God will allure Israel. He's going to draw them. He's not going to drive them back. He's not going to drag them back. He's not going to force them back. But he's going to create some circumstances to draw them back. It teaches us that sometimes the allure of love is greater than all the other forces that are around us. It's the love of God that constrains us. It's the love of God that draws us to him. Certainly different than the devil. He tempts us. He baits us. The whole idea is to ruin us. The Lord allures us. He draws us in cords of love. The enemy, the devil, is always looking for a pound of flesh. We'll always pay a price. It's 2 Corinthians 5:14 that says the love of Christ constrains us. Now this valley of Achor is a valley of trouble where Achan's sin was discovered and judged in Joshua chapter 7. I'll just read one verse in 26 of Joshua 7. And they raised over Achan a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So his restoration isn't just to draw them back, but he transforms them also. Valley of trouble into a door of hope. Door of hope into a door of glory, he speaks of here. And Israel will be restored and full of joy. So the pleasures of sin are put away. They're set aside. They've passed. They're forgotten. And all the pleasures of God are restored. Then in verse 16, he goes on, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord." Wow. So the relationship with the Lord is restored. It's restored genuinely with his people. They're aware of it. They feel it. They sense it. And he has this, he's talking about this intimate love relationship that he so desires. That love commitment to God, like the love commitment of a marriage. Not based on fear or going looking other places, but it's based on obedience, you know, but it's based on relationship. And one day this relationship will transform the world. Certainly it's already begun to transform us. Remember Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect will of God." I want to know what the good and perfect will of God is. It's here. And one day this restored relationship will transform earth. Transform the ecology, it'll transform the politics. It'll be filling the millennial earth as Jesus rules and reigns. And when that relationship with the Lord is established, restored in the millennial age, it'll never be broken again. Satan will be released, but it won't be broken. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God." So when God's blessing is restored here, God answers them and with blessings, this real relationship with him that they really need and he's been looking for. And when that time comes, we'll think as he thinks. We'll see him as he is. We'll want what he wants. In John 15:7, Jesus taught this principle. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." When we're praying and talking and thinking and asking in God's will, it gets done. And he's saying that all who say, "You are my God," will have this total restoration, resting forever in God's love, forever in God's protection. They thought they were being protected by the people around them. It's what God's longs for. It's what we as believers long for and really need. And then chapter 3 is just a few verses here as we get a little more into the, just five verses into the restoration of this adulterous wife. My Scofield Bible says, "The undying love of Jehovah in the future Davidic kingdom." Hosea 3, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Though Hosea's wife proved unfaithful, he was commanded by God to take Gomer again. And it says that Hosea loved her, even though she was unfaithful. And this verse that the translated flagons of wine in the authorized version, the King James version, it actually means raisin cakes. I mean, seriously, I don't know why they did that, but they did. Maybe if you have another translation, it'll say that cakes of raisins. But it was things that were used in the sacrificial feasts of the Canaanites, part of idol worship, adopted by the children of Israel. So that's why he mentions these flagons of wine or these raisin cakes. In this instance, God is using Gomer as an example of himself toward Israel. He says, "You now know how I feel. Gomer's been unfaithful. Go and take her back. Then you'll know how I feel. Go and love her. Then you'll know how I feel toward you. Because this is what I'm doing with my people. You've been an adulterous nation. You've drifted away from me. You've married up or been intimate with others, and it's time. So go, Hosea, go take her back now, and you'll understand what I'm going through." It also shows an important principle here about love, that he's directed to love when it's hardest to love. Love's a decision of the heart. "Oh, I don't feel like love today." So what? Make a decision to love. It's an act of the will. It's not something we feel. Oh, we do feel it, but it's something we decide to do, we choose to do. When we determine to love, it happens. Love is not beyond our will. Love is not outside our will. It's something, it's a decision that we can make. And when we look and we see God's amazing love toward us, it should make us much more loving, much more compassionate, much more forgiving of others. Verses 2 and 3. "So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver," or "I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, 'Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee.'" So he's paying for his wife as he's buying a prostitute. He's buying her out of prostitution. I mean, he didn't need to. She's his wife. He's in essence saying, "You know, I can give you all you need. You don't need others. I can provide for your needs. You don't need them to give you all of that stuff. I want this relationship with you." So Hosea redeems his wife from this bondage that she's in, as God wanted to redeem the nation of Israel for the bondage they were in, as he has redeemed us from the bondage that we were in of sin. He bought us out of sin. He ransomed us. When we come to God as a sinner, he will redeem us if we ask him to. But until we see that we're sinners, that we're all sinners, until we recognize that we're trying to do it our own way, until we see that we're sold under sin, we can't have a real commitment to him, because we don't even know that we're giving anything up until we realize we're sinners. We know we're to love Jesus. We know that we're to serve him. We know we're to obey him. But we can do nothing to please God until we have come to him as sinners, needing a Savior, receiving him as Savior, and being born again. So Hosea is telling Israel as a nation, you're like that prostitute. You've turned to idolatry. You've turned from the true and the living God. And then to complete this chapter concerning Israel, Hosea says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So we see here the story of the restoration of Israel. First, the fallen state of Israel. And in that fallen state, he's saying you won't have this national leadership that you need. You won't have the political leadership that you need. You won't have the spiritual leadership that you need. You won't have the supernatural guidance and direction that you need unless you have me to lead you, God said. But in this latter days, the restored state of Israel, Israel will return to the Lord, seek the Lord and David their king, fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. But there'll be no restoration till they turn back to the Lord. Because that's what repentance is turning. You go in one direction, you turn and go the other. You can't just turn and keep going the way you were going, but it's to go back. David, their king in the latter days, showing that this prophecy will be fulfilled by the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. But anyone can know his blessing of this restored relationship if we've walked away from him or sinned against him by simply turning back to the Lord. When is all this latter day stuff going to happen? When is this millennial kingdom going to happen? I don't know. It's at least 7 years out, right? I don't think the tribulation period has begun because we're still here. We don't know the hour. Matthew 24 says that we can't know the day or the hour. We know that when it does happen, it'll happen quickly because Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And we know that as that time approaches, the beginning will be, it'll really begin when the church, the body of Christ, all of us as believers are removed from the earth. On like that, the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God. But for now, we're dateless in that respect. We're just waiting. Could be any day now. Let's pray. Lord, what an example for Hosea. Lord, who would have thought of such an example to marry a harlot and love her regardless, Lord, to restore her as you desire to restore your people, Lord. So, Lord, help us to remember that when we have drifted from you, we can come back quickly. We can come back fully just by repenting before you, Lord, and asking forgiveness. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for removing the burden of sin from us, Lord, at the cross, at salvation, and day by day as we look forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.